Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode. Well, so what we're going to do today is, Shannon kind of already talked about what OIA is. We wanted to kind of give you a tool or a method of Bible study that you could use every single day, every single week, as we are getting together on Saturdays. Right now we're going through the book of John, so you could even apply this to the gospel according to John each and every week as we're getting prepared to talk about it. You could do your own Bible study on that so that when you come on Saturdays, you are ready to just jump right in with us and even share what the Lord has shown you through your own study. And so just want to kind of first today give you a quick overview of the OIA method. I've done the OIA method for a while now. The first person who introduced me to it was Robbie Halleck. And I would say what he introduced me to was like really just bare bones OIA. What we're going to really try and get into over the next couple weeks is, I believe, a little bit bigger view of OIA than what I have done in the past. And so that booklet that we sent out is a really great resource. I'm not going to reference it too much today, but I do have some things that I'll probably throw out and mention that was in there. So just to give you some other names for this type of Bible study method that he mentions in the booklet. He says the seminaries or whatever will call this historical grammatical Bible study. And he said it probably lost that name because that would scare a lot of people away from studying the Bible that way. You might have heard inductive Bible study. You might have heard that phrase before. And so it's all kind of centering around this idea of observation, interpretation, and application. Now, I just want to just share with everybody, if you've got something to take notes with today, it's going to be important because we're going to go into a passage together that we're going to use over this week and the next 2 weeks as we study through this passage that we're going to look at. I'll share it with you in just a little bit. So if you have something to write with, it's good. We got pens if you don't have any. Just let us know. The best part about this method is it allows us to let God's word speak to us rather than us speaking into God's word. I think we get it backwards a lot in America today. We like to look at the Bible through the lens of America and our situation rather than letting God speak to us through his word and when it was written, how it was written, and things like that. And so that is probably one of the greatest mistakes that we can make if we are studying the Bible. We can look at it through this lens of familiarity where we've studied this already or I've read this already. That's dangerous. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to go real quick to John chapter 5 because in case you think this is just an American problem of not understanding the scriptures, the Bible actually speaks to this. Jesus actually speaks to this. You might remember when we went through John chapter 5, Jesus mentioning this. So if you go to John chapter 5, verse 39, I'll give you a second to get there. Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees, to the Jews, and he's explaining the header for this section is the witnesses, the things that bear witness to Jesus. And so in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, one of the most convicting things I think you could say, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." So they were searching the scriptures. Did the Pharisees know the Old Testament? Yes, they did. But Jesus is saying here that they were searching and knowing the scriptures with the wrong viewpoint, right? Why were they searching the scriptures? What did Jesus say? To that you would get eternal life, right? He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. By knowing those things, you're going to get eternal life." That's what they're thinking, right? And it is the scriptures that bear witness about me, verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." their intention wasn't necessarily wrong. They're looking for life, right? Which is what, if we boil it down, that's what every single person on earth is looking for, is that they're looking for meaning and purpose in their life. And we look for it in all the wrong places. And so even these Pharisees here were utilizing the scriptures to fit their own agenda, right? And so that's what we don't want to do when we study the Bible. And then I also want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul even mentions an idea like this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We actually were in 2 Timothy last week when Shannon was giving us why should we study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Anybody know the context of chapter 4? What came right before chapter 4 in 2 Timothy? What came right before chapter 4? Chapter 3. What's in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy? Towards the end there.
Verse 16.
All scripture, right? We read that last week. It says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Then he goes into chapter 4. Now, one thing that's important to remember, and this has been hard for me as long as I have been studying the Bible, and the hard part for me is that I will sometimes study, like, okay, I'm going to study chapter 3. It's like, okay, I'm picking out a little piece of a letter here that they would not have done. They would have just read the whole letter, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we study the Bible, we're like, okay, we're going to pick out these few verses here, this chapter, and we're missing the surroundings, right? So remember, as we're going through the Bible, that a lot of what we're reading was meant to be read straight through all together. And so we get chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture. Then we get to chapter 4. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach what?
The word.
Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's interesting. When he says reprove, rebuke, and exhort, were those things mentioned about scripture? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's connecting it back to what scripture does, right? He says, preach the word. And if you preach the word's going to do what the word is going to do, right? Let's look at verse 3. Because what Paul says is exactly what's happened today. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't endure the word. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says there's going to come a time when people don't want to listen to what the word has to say. We're going to have to go to other people and we're going to get all these people that we like because they say some Bible verses that sound really good. I've heard some people call them coffee cup psalms, right? These things, these certain psalms that we know, right? The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. It sounds really great, but do you understand what that means, right? We like the sound of things, but we don't want the truth that goes along with it, right? That is the danger. And so this Bible study method, when you do it correctly, it kind of eliminates that, right? A lot of us, when we go into studying the Bible, we want to jump right into what does so-and-so have to say about it? Or what does this person have to say about it? When we need to look at, and specifically what we're going to look at today in regards to observation, what is God saying? What is God doing? What did he write here? So this method shows us the importance of letting God speak through his word, and it challenges us to not skip over important parts of study. Now, just want to give you some personal examples here. For a lot of us, myself included, when we go to study the Bible, sometimes the first place we go to is a devotion or a commentary, right? Or a video, like Shannon mentioned earlier. We go to these resources before we get into what the word says. Now, good intentions, right? We want to know what the Bible says. And so what we're going to look at today is going to kind of flip that and say, before you go to those things, why don't you go to the word? Let the word inform your viewing and your hearing of those things that you're going to go to. Are devotions and commentaries and YouTube videos, those type of things, are they sinful? No. But they can be harmful if we're not allowing God's word to speak to us through the passage, because somebody can take a passage of scripture and apply it incorrectly, and if we just go to that commentary first without actually reading the scripture, they could catch us in a heartbeat real quick. And we wouldn't know because we didn't actually read the word for ourselves. Just a personal thing here. In the past, I've done a lot of devotions on the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great app. They've accomplished a lot. Got the Bible translated in so many different languages. Over millions of downloads, right? It's a great thing. What I think has happened, though, with that is people go to the YouVersion devotion before they actually go to the Word. Because I've done several of the devotions on there where there's like, I have to scroll probably 20 times to get through the content of the devotion. And then there's one verse associated with that, right? That matches the idea of the devotion. What we're going to look at with the OIA method is we're going to let the Bible inform our content instead of our content informing the Word, right? We've got it backwards. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is hopefully going to give you a plan to be able to sit down with God's Word each and every day and begin to study. And this doesn't just happen overnight. It's not just something that, boom, automatically happens and you know how to do this perfectly. I still don't do it perfectly. And it's not easy, but it's going to be worth it because we will know the words of God. And where I want you to go next in your Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I just want to show you the importance that God places on His people knowing His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4. We're going to get the Lord speaking here, and He's going to tell His people something that I think applies directly to us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." It's serious. The words that I have given you need to be on your heart. Verse 7, what are you going to do with those words? Well, first, they're going to go in your heart. Secondly, you need to teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Think about that. Is there really any time the word shouldn't be informing our life, according to that verse? No. The words of God should be everything around us. Everything in us, everything about us should be informed by the word of God. That's okay. Mackenzie's good. Look at verse 8. Remember, he's talking about the words that God commands, right? Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, before we think, okay, yeah, I've got Bible verses hanging up in my house. I got a tattoo of a Bible verse. I got these things, right? There's a deeper meaning than just, okay, put it on your body or put it in your house so you see it, right? It's this idea of that everything you do is informed by the Word of God. And the only way we can get to that point is by immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. Just going all in, right? And so we're going to talk today about observation. First step in the OIA method for Bible study is observation. So, what is observation? Okay? We're going to go quickly through this, and then we're going to try and get to our passage that we're going to look at together. Observation is when we look at a portion of Scripture that we've chosen to study, and we begin to just saturate our minds with it. Okay? I want you to contrast this to previous ways that you've studied the Bible, whether they've been good or not. Just want you to contrast this with certain ways that you've studied the Bible. When we are going into this observation stage of Bible study, this is when, okay, we've got our passage that we want to study, and we are reading it, and we are just looking at it. We're reading through it several times, going through it, and we don't need to go to the commentary. We don't need to go to a devotion that talks about it. We don't need to go to a YouTube video that talks about it at this point in the Bible study method, because we want to just saturate our mind with what God is saying. And I want you to think of this in the context of, like, so what we're doing, we're going through John, right? So the next portion of John that we'll be studying, that John chapter 10, we finished chapter 9, right?
Yeah.
John chapter 10. So if you were going to do this in preparation for John chapter 10 in a few weeks, you're just going to John chapter 10 and you're just reading it over and over again. Several times. You get up in the morning, you read John chapter 10, and you're just reading it, letting the Word of God get inside of you, right? Colossians 3:16, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're doing. So observation is when we look for important aspects within the passage that jump out to us. We're going to talk about those kind of things, things that maybe repeat, things that contrast or compare with other parts of the passage. And one thing that was in your booklet that's important, that was really cool that he said, is it's important to note that when we think we are familiar with something, we stop paying attention to that thing.
Yeah.
Okay? When we're familiar with something, we stop paying attention to it. One of the funny examples of this for me is my car that I've had since I was 17 years old I didn't have to put a key in to start it. Like, it wasn't a push button either. It was something different. So, didn't have to put a key in, right? So then we had to sell that because we needed to get a bigger car because Rachel's having all these babies, you know? Crazy. And then, I'm just kidding. It's not Rachel having all these babies. It's joint effort. So anyway, we get this new car and all of a sudden, I'm used to not having to put a key in there, right? And we got to put a key in this thing. And so I'm used to just getting in the car, sitting in, you know, turning that on. I'm familiar with it. But this new thing, I can never find the ignition. I'm like poking all parts of the car trying to get the key in the ignition. And so I was familiar with my previous car. And so now with the new one, I'm not familiar. So I have to make sure I'm looking directly at where I'm going. That can happen with the Bible, right? We can feel like we know so much of the Bible, whether we've read so many commentaries, whether we've watched so many videos, listened to podcasts, all these different things. We know the passage. And then we're going to miss things that God wants to show us in that passage, right? So as we approach Scripture for study, we need to approach it with a sense of expectation. I think that's very important. When we decide that we're going to sit down and study the Word of God, we are expecting God to show us something from His Word. Mm-hmm. And we ask Him for that. We want God to speak to us through His Word and change us. Okay, so I was trying to think of ways to kind of shorten up how to explain what observation is. And what I was thinking of coming up with was observation is the acquainting step of OIA. We're getting acquainted with the passage that we're studying, right? We're letting it get inside of our minds and we're thinking about it. When you first meet somebody, you have to get acquainted to them. You have to learn about them, right? Only difference is this is the living, breathing Word of God. So we're never going to be fully familiar with it. Just like a relationship, we can always learn something new when we approach the Bible, and that's our expectation. Next, why do we need to observe? This is important, because a lot of us, if we're honest, as we start to do this, it's going to feel really, really weird, really slow, and just really kind of elementary almost when we go into this observation stage sometimes of Scripture. So why do we need to observe? We need to allow the Word of God to change us. And not let us change the Word of God. We've talked about that a lot already. It's so easy for us when we feel like we know something to go in with the lens of this is what I know about this passage. And then when it doesn't happen the way that we thought it was supposed to happen, we want to change it rather than let the Word change us. So it's important that we allow the Word of God to change us rather than us try to change what it says. Without observation, we are letting other people dictate what God is saying. Now, like we said, these commentaries can be really great commentaries, and they've got a lot of great, truthful things in them. But if we go there first, we're missing out on really getting to know who God is. We're letting somebody else tell us about God. It's like my favorite band, I'm sure you all know, Shane and Shane. I hear about them all the time. I follow them on social media. I've talked to people about them. I didn't really know them, right? I still don't really know them, but I got the chance to meet them once. And that was amazing because I met them in person. It was a totally different experience than just watching them or listening to their music, right? Because I got to actually spend some time with them and meet them. That's what it is. That's what it's like when we study the Bible and use commentaries first rather than spending time writing the Word of God first. We're letting other people tell us about what God is saying rather than letting God tell us what He's saying, right? So commentaries and devotions are great. They're helpful tools for study. But if we go there first, it's really easy to be misled because we don't know the words that God wrote down. In your booklet, it says this. It says, careful observation creates the foundation for accurate interpretation and useful application. So don't move on too quickly from this important step. Okay? Observation is really, really key. And so what we're going to do now, we're going to get ready to go to our passage, which...
Can you hold that thought for
yeah.
a minute? There's a few things I want to add to that.
Yep.
Is to keep in mind when that statement at the end where it says, don't move on too quickly from this important step. I mean, that's on the observation, principles of observation. Page 15. It really is. Honestly, if you're digging into the passage the night before we're gathering on Saturday, you're too late. You're not going to get what observation is about. You got to understand that when I'm going to be teaching a passage, I've spent 2-3 weeks on the observation aspect of it, thinking and praying and pondering, and it's all simply. I haven't even dug into any of the meaning and purpose. It's really gathering everything I possibly can from what God is just exactly saying. And I want to add some statements. You may want to jot these down. Is the focus here is to learn to see what the scriptures are actually saying and not what we want it to say. In other words, simply what's on the page. What is God getting at? What is the author of this book trying to say? It's not trying to discern God's meaning. That's what the interpretation phase is for. You're not trying to contemplate what's the meaning of this passage or its purpose. You're just simply starting to gather the info and the thoughts, and questions should start to form as you go with this. Why is he saying that? Why does he sound like he's being harsh? What's that all about? And one of the cool things that you can do to help you with this is, especially when you're looking at a narrative, insert yourself into the different people and the different characters mentioned in the passage. You know, think about when Jesus is there before Pontius Pilate and the crowd. I mean, insert yourself into Pontius Pilate. Get into the mind of a Roman governor. Get into the mind of what his wife is thinking when she says this thing. Get into the mind of the Jewish leaders as they're crying, crucify him. And really kind of, it may give you a different way to see the passage. And that's really the principle. What's simply... what is being said on the page, because we have a tendency to read into the passage our own preconceived ideas. And then we've already started establishing meaning that really is not there. So the key, that's the, I think, the fun part of observation is you're let loose. You know, jot down, go through all the what, where, why, when, how, who, and really challenge yourself in that process.
Yeah, no, that's good. So if you want to write down, I've got a few steps, things that you could do practically when you're going into observation. First thing is to approach the passage with prayer. Approach the passage with prayer. We can't go into study of the Word without praying, without asking the Lord to help us and to guide us. Just like we need the Lord to guide us as we deal with coworkers, and problems throughout the day and the week, we need him to help us in studying his word. Our prayer to the Lord should push us into a teachable spirit, right? We want to approach the word with, Lord, teach me in this, right? We want to have that humility as we go into study the word. Second thing is make sure you have something to write with or on. Have a journal or like these scripture journals that we've given you for John. Those things are amazing. As we're going through, have something to write on. Even today, you've got your phone. You can even speak into your phone and it says, and it writes things for you, right? So we always should have something to write things down with as we go into study. And then there's some specific things that you want to look for in the passage. Four things that I really look for as I'm going into observe. After I've read it a few times, after I've read the passage a few times, and he mentions these in the book. The first one is repeated words. Those are obviously important, right? If God is repeating something, then you don't want to miss out on that. But it's easy to, right? If we get up and we haven't prayed, haven't gotten our mind ready to read the word. I mean, I've done it before. I've even read like a whole chapter or two, and I'm like, I don't even know what I just read, right? It's easy to miss. So we need to make sure we've prayed, we have something to write down. Look for those repeated words. Second thing, look for some comparison and contrasting things. Again, these are in the book. If you have that, you don't necessarily have to write them down. Look for the characters. Who is in the passage? Who is in the story? If Jesus is telling a story or you're in the Old Testament, look who's there. And the fourth thing is connectors. And he, in the booklet, he really ties into grammar and structure, right, of passages. So it's important to make sure that we observe those things. And these four things just kind of help guide us in our observation. So he's got descriptions on those if you want to go back on your own time and look at those. One thing I just want to mention real quick is I enjoy the modern translations, how they display the Word of God in their Bibles, whether it's the ESV like we use or the NIV or NLT, certain things, they put them in their Bibles as the paragraphs and sentences, right? Whereas growing up, when I used the King James, it was each verse had its own line. So it was so hard, bless you, it was so hard to see, is this a new paragraph? Or there's a comma here at the end, so it's so easy to think that's the end of the sentence because it ends the line and the next verse starts a new line, but that wasn't the end of the thought of the person writing it. So it's great that, I mean, we use the ESV here and it does that, it does those things where it gives you the paragraph, gives you the completed thought, and you still see the verse numbers, but you just, it's easier to see the thoughts completed, so that's a good thing. So look for things that repeat, look for things that are similar or complete opposites, and then definitely know who is involved in the passage. Now, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. So if you have something to write with along with your Bible, we're going to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to use this passage, right, Shannon, for the next 2 weeks, right?
Yes.
So this week we're going to, if you kind of have your paper, we can build onto it each week, because this week we're going to do the observation, next week we're going to do interpretation, and the following week we're going to do application. So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to specifically be looking at verses 15 through 17. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let me see here. All right. Now, you're going to get to kind of see how I start some observations, how I start Bible study type things. You're going to get to see how Shannon does it. And you can kind of make this method your own. Do it however in the world you want to. We're just going to kind of give you some of these guiding thoughts or principles here as we go through. And so you can see, I like to, since I am a technological person, I like to take the passage that I'm studying and put it into a different document so I can mark it up and all these different things and put some space in there so I have them. You might not like to do that, and that's perfectly okay. You might just want to put it in your Bible, and that's great. So the way I kind of set this up is I have the passage here. We just got 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And then I'm kind of separating into some keywords. Also, when I say keywords, I kind of mean like those repeating words. Also look for like strong action words that are in there. Contrasting thoughts or comparisons, things that are similar, things that are different. And then I have who is in the passage, because growing up, it was real easy to miss who was in the passage. Because I don't think I was actually the best reader growing up, so these are good things, good reminders to me. So, as we go through, we'll go together. It's been a while since I've done this. When we were doing the teen Bible study, this is what we did. We gave everybody the paper, and we split up, and we went through and shared observations and interpretations, and applications, all these things. So this will be good. So, what I want to do is I want to give you... I'll give you about 2 or 2.5 minutes. I want you to look at the passage. I want you to think about these things, the keywords, contrasting thoughts, who's in the passage, anything we've talked about so far with observation. Mark it up, write them down, however you want to do it. I'll give you about 2.5 minutes, and then we'll talk through some things together. So go ahead and take a couple minutes to do that. All right, so... Of course, you know, you're not setting a timer on yourself. I got 2.5 minutes to write down everything I know when you're doing it. But just for our purposes here, just kind of take you through what I'm looking at when I'm doing this. I've got several highlighter colors. So did you pick up that love was a repeated or a key word? Anybody? So as I'm going through, I just highlight things that repeat. So obviously love repeats. World repeats several times. I had Father, and I also tied God into that, so Father, God. And then desires, I also had. Anybody else have anything else they thought would be repeated or kind of a key word in this? No? All right, so the next thing I'm looking for as we're going through this, and again, reading this several times, you're going to start to pick up on things that maybe you didn't pick up the first or second time through. What I started to do was I looked at, obviously, the first verse. We have the header here, which is great for just kind of a general overview thing. And then, of course, the first verse, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," period. That's it. Kind of just a blanket statement. He's like, don't do this, right? So this is like an initial command. So I'm not going to go too far into that because we could next week with interpretation with Shannon. But I would just, for myself, I mark this as like an initial command, right? Because that is a command. It's not a suggestion, right? He says, do not love the world or things in the world. It's pretty strong, right? The phrase do not. And then he goes into... If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as the next sentence, I picked up on two things that kind of contrast, right? He says, if anybody loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So we've got the love of the world and the love of the Father. These are kind of opposites, right? Opposites. And we can, I spell that right?
Yep.
So, again, this is where we can start forming questions, right? And we'll get in more into the forming questions, I think, in the interpretation for next week. But for me, this question could be, why is it if we love the world, we don't love the Father, right? That'd be kind of an interesting thing to look at and discuss here. So those would be opposites, and it appears that you can only love one, right? And then we have this next thing, verse 16. We've got kind of a real important thing here. It says, all that is in the world, right? So everything that is in the world. And then what does he list that's in the world? Desires of the flesh. Desire of the eyes. And the pride of life.
Yeah.
Right? So all that is in the world could be summed up in those three things. And we'll start to look at as we go, what are those things? What does it mean, desires of the flesh? What does it mean, desires of the eyes? What does it mean for the pride of life? Then he says it's not from the Father, right? So that's key. All that is in the world is not from the Father. So we're just going through this right here, right? And we're not even like going, hey, Shannon, what you got, man? Chris, what you got? We're just reading it, right? All that's in the world, not from the Father, but it is from the world. Okay. Anything else that's sticking out to anybody yet? It's pretty straightforward, right? Looking at this. Okay, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Anything stick out to you there in verse 17? I've got one thing. Well, a few things, but and the world is passing away, right? So we've got the phrase passing away. So the world is passing away. At the end of verse 17, it's kind of the opposite of passing away, right? It says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there's kind of our other contrasting idea, right? So contrasting thoughts, we've got first, we've got love of the Father, or love of the world, and love of the Father, right? It's key that we got to pick up on. You get that from verse 15. And then 17, we get world's passing away. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we've got pass away and abides forever. And we're going to look at that more as we go over the next couple weeks. What does it mean, passing away? What does it mean, abides forever? We can look at those things. Now, one thing we haven't done yet is who is in the passage. So what would you say? Who?
Well, the first thing that you have to do is you have to answer the question is not so much who, but what does he mean by the world? Because when you read it, you know, we're not to love
right.
the world or the things in it. And it's passing away. What does that mean?
Yeah.
What is he getting at? Right. So that's kind of one of those.
We got the world.
Questions for you. Is it meaning the planet? Is it meaning something more conceptual? I think we have our assumptions.
Yeah.
But that's the key. Is unless we know, we truly, truly know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't think we know as sure as we think we do.
Sure.
So, yeah, absolutely.
Especially, you know, John 3:16, for God's love the world.
Yeah. Right. See, now, there you go. Wait a minute. God's love the world, but now John, the same John.
Said don't love the world.
It's saying don't love the world.
Yeah.
Right.
That's good. See, if you're doing this by yourself.
Well, you may miss certain things.
Miss certain things. Yeah, it's good.
So who's the world?
Who's the world? Anything else? Anybody else in the passage?
Who else do we see?
Yeah.
There's one more person.
There's
there's also this understood you as
a
understood English major.
What do you call that?
That's right, you.
You do
the reader. You could say the reader. Or
reader's good.
The addressee.
The addressee.
Right? That's good. Okay. Yeah, Audrey's got it.
She's in preacher mode.
She is.
Oh, yeah. She's got lots to say.
That's good.
Sounds more like tongues.
Yeah. Anybody can interpret those? So as we go through this, Shannon, is there anything else you distinctly go through in your observations? Do you start writing down questions at this point, or
I do, only because I just naturally ask questions.
Yeah.
So I put them down there. See, this I usually do for me, but it's only because, I mean, I've been doing this study method for years. And so a lot of this is done in my head.
Right.
Because I spend so long reading and thinking and talking and all of this. And then I'll have a legal pad that I just jot down certain key things that I know I don't want to forget about it. So that's kind of the gist of what I do. I don't really sit down with like my computer or any kind of set thing until I'm moving into the next phase. Because then I go through line by line, you know, statement by statement, and then start breaking it all down. But you really, you want to look at what you got here and then start going back through it. You know, keywords, love. You know, why is it love? Why is it, you know, what's he talking about the Father? Is there anything about the Father I need to think about? You know, that question of the world, you know, is it the planet? What would that mean? You know, you just start trying to, like I said, insert yourself into the passage and into the people that are there. You also start going, what if I don't listen to it? What if I do love the world? Do I love the world? What is that? Well, you know, these are, you just start trying to look at everything. And even the things that maybe aren't necessarily on the page, but kind of are almost assumed by what's on the page. The context is key. This is where these kind of things, you know, because it's part of the whole letter. So what does it mean to the whole letter? Are there some things prior that I need to rethink about or think about again? What type of literature is it? You know, because this type of concept, the world, is different in a gospel than it is in a letter, as it is in apocalyptic type things. So you gotta understand that and be asking questions about that as well. Anybody have any other observations or thoughts as they look at the passage? Can you kind of see how important it is to spend as much time prior to? You know how not spending that observation time, you're actually limiting yourself. I think a good thing to think about is the more time you spend in observation, the better time you'll spend in a commentary.
Yeah.
The more time you spend in observation, the more fruitful, I should say, of a time you'll spend in a commentary. Because what will happen is you'll tend to just take whatever the commentary says if you haven't done your observation.
Right.
And quite honestly, I know me, I've done the scholarly work, and most commentaries, those guys are a lot smarter than I am. And it's very easy to just go, oh, okay, that's got to be it because he's done his work. Mm-hmm. But there are some trashy commentaries out there that are often left field. And so there's many times where I've spent an observation of a passage and gone into a commentary and I cannot figure out where is he getting that from. Mm-hmm. I don't see any bit of that tone. I'm not getting it.
Right.
And then there's other times where I've gone into a commentary and it's like, okay, I see what he's getting. That's good, good. And I can filter through a lot of the other stuff. Mm-hmm. But I'll go more into that next week.
I think the takeaway for today is to make sure that we're letting letting the word speak to us rather than putting our thoughts on it, you know?
Yeah.
And so it is a little bit of a cliffhanger, right? Because we get through this far and then we'll pick up on next week. But that's where we're at. So does anybody have any
I think a good
thoughts?
Illustration is one of the key things, if you ever take a drawing class, one of the key things that they try and teach you to do is to learn how to put on paper what you actually see and not what you imagine. Because we all draw what we imagine. This is what's interesting. When beginning artists draw portraits of people, so like if I sit down, it's been years since I've really drawn and I can fall back into these habits. If I was drawing a portrait of Caleb, when it was all said and done, do you know who it would look more like? Me. Why? Because the face that we're all the most familiar with is our own. And all of a sudden you'll look and it'll be more of your own features. And so it's learning to actually move your hand based off of what you see as opposed to what you think or just assume. And that's what this is.
Yeah.
You're just, what's God saying here? And so you just want to jot down everything that you possibly can. And at first, my suggestion is write everything down. The reason why I do this in my head most of the time is because, number one, I've spent a lot of time doing it. And a lot of my time is spent away from a computer where I can do it or a notepad. So, like, when I'm at the service desk at work, my mind is going back through the passage. You know, when I'm sitting there by myself at lunch or something, it's working back through. When I'm driving, working back through. And you're able to kind of to do these things. And then when I get something, I jot it down. But, yeah, I'd start off writing down everything you possibly can, because especially the questions.
Yeah.
Because the questions will come up as you then start to move through the actual interpretation phase of it. So, look at every phrase, look at every word. You know, in the world, where he says, and the world is passing away. How do we typically think of passing away? You know, when we say passing away, we think somebody's dead. Well, is that what it means? Is God trying to say the world is dead? You know, it's dying? Yeah, maybe so. Maybe that is what it is. But that's a significant phrase. That's something I'm going to have to look into further.
Yeah. Good, good, good. Well,
does anybody have any questions? No?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Cool.
Lord, we thank you for today, Lord, as we get really practical here and just start looking at how we can know your word, Lord, and know you. God, you want to grow our relationship with you. And so as we study your word, Lord, may you continue to shape us into more like Jesus. And may we just be filled with his spirit, Lord, as we do this, and just continue to teach us, and may we have humble hearts, humble spirits, Lord, and as Colossians says, that the word would dwell in us, Lord, richly, and may you just permeate everything that we are and everything that we do, and we love you, we thank you for our time together, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.